Amen. Yeah, we can clap. Absolutely. What a song. Now, I want to ask you a question. I did this last week. I just can't help it. I wasn't up here, but was everybody singing like they meant? Could y'all see them? Everybody was singing? Uh-oh, I get some. So that song right there just said, how can I keep from singing? So if you weren't singing, I'm not sure you understood the words of the lyrics of that song, right? Because it means, how can I keep from singing? I know some people say, I'm not a singer, I'm a statue, all right? I get that, I understand that. But we don't want to miss an opportunity to sing to the Lord, to think about what he's done. I always think about that bridge with Andy and Carmen and pick that up again. And I'd love for us to lift the roof off this place. Last night, this place was full, about 400 teenagers in this room, lifting the roof off this place. Many of them that are here in these green shirts, other places. So I know as adult voices, ours are louder than theirs. It's not about being loud necessarily, but that we lift our voices to the Lord this morning. We have the incredible opportunity that we don't want to miss to bless the name of our God. Let's go back and pick that up again, and I want us to lift the roof off this place to the Lord. How can I keep from singing your name? Let's sing it together.
I can sing in the troubled times, sing when I win. I can sing cause you pick me up and fall down again. I can sing cause you pick me up and sing cause you're there. I can sing cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath. For I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. Want to
Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that if we know you as our Savior and as our Lord, we can know that we are loved. We are loved by the King, the God of the universe, who created everything, who even though we fall and we fail and we sin and we mess up, Lord, you are always there to pick us up. Lord, how could we keep silent? How could we not shout your name? To sing to you. Lord, because we are loved. Lord, I pray for any person in this room this morning that might have walked in these doors this morning and they wonder, they think, does anybody love me? Does anybody care about me? And may they hear this morning, they are loved by the King. Even if they're not a child of God, you still love them because you created them. And you desire to have that relationship with them. And so I pray even for that person who doesn't feel loved, doesn't know you, they would feel and experience the love of a God who chases after his people. Send his only son Jesus to die on the cross. Lord, we sing as well, blessed be your name. When things are going like we want them to go and everything is just perfect and the sun is shining, it seems so easy to sing that truth on those kinds of days. But Lord, on the days when the road is marked with suffering, Lord, you help us to be like Job, we read about just a week and a half ago. Lord, we'd bless your name anyway. God, I pray as we come around your word this morning, the book of Joshua, that God, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that you will speak. The real question is will we hear? Will we listen to you? Will we be willing to learn from you? Lord, because we listen and we learn, we fall more in love with you and then realize there is something that we must live out. And we're going to learn some new things about you this morning. There's no question. We're going to learn some things from an Old Testament book that point to the New Testament. May we fall more in love with you. And when we come to a time of invitation in a few moments together, that our answer will be, Lord, what would you have me to do? How do I need to live out these truths? Lord, it may have nothing to do with what I even talk about today, but God, you speak in all kinds of ways through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that every one of us, Lord, will allow you to examine our hearts. Lord, will we fall short, that we confess to you. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we are free. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. And Lord, may we sing with this breath, the next breath, and even our last breath, that you are good because you are God. Lord, I yield myself to you. Would you speak through me? I pray and plead by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, praise team. We see a lot of green shirts around. This was said. I did some yarn work this week on the stage here. I've been learning to weave and do yarn work. This is our friends from Petal Harvey let us use this for the Disciple Now weekend. We had, as I mentioned, lots of teenagers here. A lot of host homes hosted students in their homes. We can't say thank you enough for doing that. Thank you for Chris Robbins, our student pastor, and all of his team that led this weekend and allowed our buildings to be used. We are so excited. 4 years ago was the first time we got to host it, and we got to host it again. It's hard to believe it's been 4 years ago. Goodness gracious. And to see that we have the opportunity to be a part in this building like this, to be used for that. It's a great, beautiful, wonderful sight. Gary and others that were on that original building committee, to see 400 teenagers in here praising the Lord. It is a wonderful, beautiful picture. I got to see some of it last night. And so thank you for that, praise team, and praise band for making the adjustments to have all this stuff on the stage. It sure is nice to look at. I won't lie. It is nice. That's for sure. Petal Harvey said, well, can we come back and get it? I said, well, if you can find it when you come back and get it, we might hide it. So just kidding. We wouldn't do that. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Joshua chapter 23? Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read in 23 and 24, and then we're going to jump around. So have your Bibles open. Or in most of your cases, on the first couple of rows, have your phone stuck on the Bible app, right? Stuck there. And you can slide or whatever it is you get to that Bible app to get to that next year. We're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to read in several places in the book of Joshua. Now, there is a worship guide there. In case you're a guest this morning, we're in the middle of a series called Route 66. We're going through the entire Bible together. We're reading through the book of Exodus right now as a church family. We're going through these materials together in life groups together. And so I hope that you will jump in the journey with us. If you're not there, there's some bookmarks in the back. Go on our website. It's got all the reading plan, what we're reading together. But you also give you some background material to have when you actually read the book of Joshua. So we give you some kind of an outline of those books of the Bible, some major themes, some who wrote it and when we think it was written, who was it written to, all those kinds of things. And we're trying to give you some interactive maps to kind of give you some idea about what was happening in the time the particular book was written. And so something you might put in a little notebook, we punch holes in them if you want to keep it that way, so you can kind of keep up with what we're doing and how you can best apply God's Word to your life to learn so much more than maybe you ever learned before. But we're going to turn the page this morning as we kind of leave the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, and kind of take a turn into a different time and era in Israel's history. Now, it ties together from Deuteronomy into Joshua. We see the turnover of leadership from Moses to Joshua. But we see kind of the turning of the tide when they're going to begin to come into the Promised Land. And so I've titled today's message, "The Time Has Come." And I would offer that to each of us this morning, this statement, "The Time Has Come." The time is now. We oftentimes think and we say these statements, well, I'll do that tomorrow, I'll do that next week, I'll do that when, and you hear these statements, I'll do that when I grow up, I'll do this when I get a job, I'll do this when I get married, I'll do this when I have kids, I'll do this when I retire, I'll do this when I can't do anything else. You know, we make all those statements, but my encouragement to you as we think about Joshua is in Joshua's day, the time had come. And I believe for us, the same is true for us today, is the time has come. A promise that was handed down from Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, now to his 12 sons and the other sons that go along with it, the grandchildren. Now these generations have passed, 400 years, the generation has died off. Now the new generation is ready to enter the promised land. And we see the fulfillment of God's incredible promise. Now the main character of the book of Joshua, obviously, this is good, you're going to be really impressed, I've studied hard to figure this out, went to seminary to figure this out, the main character of the book of Joshua is who? Wrong. Oh, very good, David, excellent, well done. The main character of the book is not Joshua, which is what we love to say, and I do too, but the main character of the book of Joshua, it was a trick question, is God, right? That was the Sunday school answer you could have given, right? God, right? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit are always safe, right? We always say, we know that the main character of the book is God. Now, Joshua certainly is the main character that we read that is a human character. We read all about Joshua. We could do a whole series. In fact, I preached a whole series in the book of Joshua, his leadership and all that God does in those cases. But I want us to be reminded, and the points of the sermon echo this thought, that it is God who is at work. It is God who is doing these things. It is not Joshua. Now, God uses Joshua. God works through Joshua. God uses his leadership in the nation of Israel's history. But here's the key. It is God who is at work. It is God who is moving and God who is fulfilling his plan. I want us to take a flyover this morning, and maybe we're going to kind of do something a little different. We're going to begin at the end and work our way back and then back to the ending again. Kind of like a book sometimes or a movie, kind of a flashback, if you will, and then work our way backwards. Talk about the major themes here that God has for us. And again, these four L words, I want you to think through every single Sunday, and I say them every single Sunday because I think it's a great pattern to think through as you read God's Word, as you interact with God's Word, is that you listen to what God has to say to you. So in order to listen, you got to put aside distractions, right? So the challenge for some of us is to put down those wonderful social media apps that can wait, I promise, for just a moment, unless you're going to tweet something really awesome. That's really important. That was a joke. You'll get that later. All right. So, you know, put those things down. Get those things out of your mind of where I'm going to lunch and what I've got to do tomorrow. Ask the Lord to put those things aside and listen to what God has for you. Because God has a word for every single person in this building. Not only that, we learn something new. God, help me to learn something new, something I never thought about, something I maybe heard a long time ago, I've forgotten, or something that God, you just want me to learn about you, about myself. Then as a result of what we listen, what we learn about, then we fall more in love with God, the God who loves, the God who cares, the God who protects, the God who provides, the God who leads. We love him more, and then the last one, we live. How will we live? Here's the key. If all we do is we learn some things together, and there's nothing wrong with just learning, but we never live it, then we've missed the point of Scripture. That God wants us to apply this to our lives to say, God, how can I live these truths out? Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. Here's what it says. This is Joshua's farewell address. We left with Moses' farewell address. We're going to pick up with Joshua's as well. Now, it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Well, if you could circle a phrase in your Bible, there's one to circle. Verse 4, see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribe, with all the nations which have been cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out before you and drive them out before you, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you. There it is again. Just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty, that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from all this good land which the Lord God has given to you. Now behold, I am going to the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and that in your souls that not one word of all that good word which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All has been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Wow, there's some great truths in those words. We're going to look at those truths together as we kind of go backwards and work our way forward. So let me give you some perspective on Joshua quickly so you understand who Joshua is and how he became to be the leader. First of the things, he was born in Egypt. He was the son of Nun, N-U-N, not N-O-N-E, but Nun, right, from the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua lived as a slave in Egypt. Joshua saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. Joshua saw the Exodus. Joshua saw the parting of the Red Sea. Joshua has a history, and we see him then going towards the Promised Land. We see the second thing, he was coached by Moses. We know that he encountered Moses in those days in Exodus. We read about those in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 15. We just read that this past week where Joshua gets his feet wet in the first battle against the Amalekites, right? Where there is a decisive victory. Moses is already spending time with Joshua and passing on to the next generation of leadership that would be necessary. We see the third thing, he was chosen as a spy to spy out the land. Right, he was only one of two men, Joshua and Caleb, out of the 12, that actually saw the Promised Land as God intended. That they saw that God could do this, that God could do the miraculous, that God could help them take the land when the other 10 said, there's no way we can take it, we're going to die. We see the next thing about Joshua, he had a changed name. His name originally meant salvation, right? That was what his name originally meant, Hosea. It was then changed to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Did you know anything about names? The Hebrew name Joshua means, in the New Testament, you ready for this? Jesus, right? We see a type of Christ in Joshua. Now, Joshua was not perfect. Joshua made mistakes. We're going to talk about it in a moment. But Joshua was instrumental in bringing about the salvation, if you will, of the nation of Israel into the Promised Land. That scarlet thread we look to that winds throughout the entire Old Testament, it leads us to the new. The next one we see, he was called by God to lead the people in the Promised Land. Can you imagine following Moses? Can you imagine following him? He had led the nation of Israel for over 40 years, right? Longer than that. And he was revered. We see now in Jewish history that the greatest of all, Moses and Elijah, the two greatest prophets, and Joshua's got to follow Moses. What an intimidating thing. And not only that, he has to follow Moses. He's then called to take the people in the Promised Land. It's one thing to say, I believe that, you know, God's going to take care of this. We're going to go in the Promised Land. But then to actually have to do it to lead these millions of people who were full of complainers and whiners and grumblers, right? And doubters. And Joshua's called to lead. Not only that, and lead a nation of people, guess what, who were not battle-hardened. They had only really had one battle, really. They had a few on the other side of the Jordan River. But they were not an army, a well-trained Green Berets, right? Special ops kind of people. They were normal, everyday people. And this is the group, the motley crew Joshua has to bring in the land of Egypt, into the Promised Land. The last one, and no doubt why, he's commanded to have courage. He's commanded to have courage. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, three different times, maybe four, God says to Joshua, be of good courage. Be courageous. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Why did God say that to him? Because here's the thing. He was going to need courage. Some of you need courage in your life, where you are, in the circumstances that you are facing. You need God's courage. God's courage to face the obstacles that are before you. Because here's the thing, what we know. I don't need courage if I'm not going to face anything that's hard or difficult or scary. But God knew that Joshua was going to have times where his knees would knock, his body would shake with fear over what would be in front of him. And he says, be of good courage, Joshua, for I am with you. I will go before you. I will fight for you, God says in those verses. Be courageous. And by the way, that battle that was then is still today. We say, what do you mean by that? Well, we're not into a holy war. We're not into this war of claiming. And there's all kinds of things we could talk about in that. Maybe you can chase those things in life groups next week. But we're not in that kind of holy war. But you know what? We are. I would offer you this, that the battle that you and I are facing would certainly be just as great, if not greater. And what kind of war are we in? We're in the war for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. The Bible tells in the New Testament, we don't fight flesh and blood. We fight the principalities of the air, the things that you cannot see, the forces of evil that are at work. We are in a war. And here's the thing that I hope Joshua awakens some of us to and reminds us, because the enemy wants to lull us to sleep. And in America, it is very easy to do. Third world countries where there's persecution, hey, it's obvious all the time there's a battle raging. But sometimes we get very at ease. Let's see what happens. Some themes. The first one is this: the people prepare. The people prepare. God gets these people ready because the time has come. And we need to notice there, does you have any maps in there, Michael? Do those translate over? We do? Great, fantastic. There, why don't you check this map out here? I love this. This is the Ites map, okay? This is the Ite maps, right? What do you mean by that? All of them have Ites at the end, right? Hittites, right? Except for the Philistines, they were kind of outsiders, I guess. But Canaanites, Perizzites, Amorites, Hittites, Girgashites, Moabites. That's just fun to say, isn't it? Amalekites, Midianites, right? I wish we were part of the United States-ites or something. I don't know. That's kind of fun. But we kind of see where the land is divided out, right? You see where Jerusalem is. You kind of go to the north and east of Jerusalem. You can see along the Jordan River, that's where Jericho is. We'll look at that map in a moment. But that's kind of what it was divided into. There's not some big massive Canaan land that were all together. These were all different kinds of people, different villages, different kingdom states that were kind of existing there. And God wants to get his people ready. Now, here's the thing. I want you to notice that God doesn't put them in boot camp. God doesn't get them out doing, that we know of, out doing military exercises. You know what God prepares them with? Two ways spiritually. Number one, they go back to the rite of circumcision, right, that they had not done on this new generation once they had left Egypt. The mark of the covenant that God had put on his people. It was a very important time that they had not done. That God says, if you're going to be ready, spiritually speaking, then you've got to be obedient to my word, right? The second thing they do, they take the Passover. The Bible indicates, we don't see anywhere in the wilderness that they celebrate the Passover. So for the first time in 40 plus years since they had left, and some of them that were now adults, maybe had been 18 or 19, they had experienced the Passover, but now they're in their 60s if they had lived that long, if they were that old when the generation was said that you won't go into the promised land, right? This is the new generation. But they could remember back. Some had been born that had never experienced the Passover. And so they go back and they remember and they reflect on the power of God and what God had done. And remember the Passover, telling the story of the putting the blood over the doorpost that the death angel would pass over the nation of Israel. And then the incredible moment of that night, after all that happens, that Pharaoh drives them out at night and they go and they get to the Red Sea and he parts the Red Sea. Why rehearse that? Because God is about to do it again. Except this time with the Jordan River and not the Red Sea. Folks, listen, when God wants to move his people, then he begins to prepare his people. God will not do things in a church, in a group of people that are not prepared spiritually. So we must be at a place where we are preparing for God to do something extraordinary in our lives, in our families, in our church. The second thing we see about the people prepared, the second thing we see is a prostitute is a part of God's plan. There's a whole lot to preach about this. There's some incredible truths here. When you get into the theology about can you lie or not, we can talk about that later. But I want to include this here for a very important reason. As the people are getting ready to go to the promised land, the first city they're going to face is the city of what? You know it. City of Jericho, right? They're going to face the city of Jericho. Joshua sends some spies out to check out and see what Jericho is about. They go into this, they find this lady's house, a place where nobody would look for them. These Israelites, this holy nation, they go into a house of ill repute. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. She was a lady of the night. There was evidently ladies there. That was a place where people went for that kind of thing. And so Rahab, though, we find, when these spies come, has decided that she wants to believe in the Lord God. And she had heard about the nation of Israel and about their God. And so she hides him and says, if I hide you, then you promise you'll save me. And so they say, well, when we come back and the walls fall, you put that scarlet thread, that rope, out your window so we can identify where you live. All the houses in Jericho, by the way, were built within the walls of the city. So they didn't really need a scarlet thread, because if the walls fell, the only part that didn't fall would have had to have been Rahab's house. But that scarlet thread out the window. Now, I don't want to make too much of that, because that can certainly be taking it too far. But just the thought, we talk about this scarlet thread that weaves through. I want you to notice some things about Rahab. Why put Rahab here? Two reasons. Number one, I want to remind you that God can use anyone at any time that He chooses. Right? Sometimes I meet people and say, well, God can't use me because I have a past. God can't use me because this happened or because that happened. Well, God can't use me because I did this or I did that or you don't know me, whatever the case may be, right? And we see these truths here that God can choose to use anybody that is willing to say, God is God. So don't make excuses any longer that God can't use you. God can use you. The question is, are you willing for God to use you? If God can use a prostitute and God can do a life transform work in her life, we see two women mentioned in the Hall of the Faithful in Hebrews, Sarah and Rahab. And not only that, Rahab, when you read the book of Matthew chapter 1, is found in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. Hey, good news. God works through ordinary people to do extraordinary things, just like He did through Rahab. We see that God prepares the people, that a prostitute is even part of God's plan. Thirdly, we see that God's presence provides victory. God's presence provides the victory. I want you to notice this statement. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Now let me show you what's about to happen and what God is going to do in the nation of Israel. You can see circled there is where the nation of Israel was. You have the same map in your handouts in your worship guide you can keep and hang on to. We're going to see them march. That blue line goes right over the top of Jericho, right? An incredible military strategy that God gives them, not something Joshua came up with. God gives them this military strategy to cut a heart through the land of Canaan. Right? That blue line is the first battle that kind of cuts the nations in half so they couldn't all unite together. He goes into the southern kingdom. The battles there you can read about in the middle part of Joshua to the end. Then the northern kingdoms, that yellow line, they go up there and begin that conquest. Right? The second image, we'll have that next one if you will, Michael, gives you a different picture. What happens when they go into these smaller kingdoms to kind of give you a different perspective? They go through, right? And when they come to certain cities, they kind of fan out and fight these smaller battles. But there were three major campaigns, the central campaign, the southern, and the northern campaign, to begin to take the promised land that God had given them. But here is the kicker about that. That God says, I will fight for you. In other words, I'm going to do the fighting. It's a fixed battle. When you go into battle, it's already taken care of. It's already been decided. Joshua doesn't have to fret. Oh man, what if we lose? God says, if you do it my way, if you walk with me, if you obey me, I will fight for you. An interesting encounter happens in in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13. Listen to what happens. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua, a man of battle, of valor, of courage, he draws his sword at this guy, doesn't know who he is. And he said, "No, rather indeed I come now as the captain of the host of the Lord," an angel. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servants?" And the captain of the Lord, the host to Joshua, said, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And so Joshua did. Now, if you paid attention and you were reading, and you're reading this week, I want you to watch how these connect together. In Exodus chapter 23, Moses makes a promise. He's communicating his promises, God's promises, to his people. In Exodus 23, he tells them that this is going to happen. Listen to what he says in chapter 23, verse 20. God says this to his people: "Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. But if you will truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, as an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them." God is fulfilling his promises. He said there's going to be victory. And so we see every place where they obey God, guess what happens? There is victory. I will go before you. I will fight for you. Folks, when you get into the battles of life, we need to be reminded, the enemy wants you to forget it, that God says in the New Testament, if God is for you, who can be against you? Right? Sometimes we cower in fear. We forget the incredible truth that we have the God of the universe on our side. And God says, you have the resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available for you to walk and live this life. What a truth. So we see that God's presence provides victory. They go to Jericho. They don't fight the first battle. That's a fun story to talk about Jericho, right? They march around it 7 days. You know the people are going, "What in the world are we doing? This is so foolish. This is stupid. We're marching around in battle array. We're not going to fight anybody." They march on the seventh day. They scream. They shout, "The Lord God is the God." And the nation, the country there of Jericho, the little city-state there, they are freaked out. They've already told the spies, "We've been worried about you, wondering what was going to happen." Folks, they're just camped on the other side of the Jordan River. There's millions of Israelites. They were petrified. But now, we know the walls were so thick, chariots could drive across, and this is a really, really thick, fortified city. How would they get in it? God says, "Don't worry about that. I'll take care of that." Sometimes, well, me, maybe not you, but me, I try to figure it all out. Let me analyze it. Let me get some data. Let me get this. Let me get that. And I'll figure it out. We'll get a plan of attack. You know what God says to the nation of Israel? "You don't need a plan of attack. Just trust me and follow me, and I'll take care of the rest." Now, we have to be prepared, obviously. But God makes the walls fall down, and it's a complete victory. Why that the first battle? Why not let them fight the first battle? Here's why I think it's the case. It's because all the other nations would hear what God, the one true living God, did to the walls at Jericho. And they would be in fear of the nation of Israel. Notice the third one, or fourth one. The people's presumption and prayerlessness leads to defeat. The people's presumption and prayerlessness leads to defeat. Now, following the Battle of Jericho, they go fight the nation of Ai. Ai was a smaller, much smaller than Jericho, and it appears we don't see anywhere where they pray, where they seek God's face. It was a much smaller state, so there's the assumption, the presumption, listen to this, now don't miss this, some of us need to hear this truth, that God is with me, so we're good. They don't pray, they don't seek God's battle plan, they simply go, and you know what happens to them? They get trounced. They got handled. Now, the Lord reveals to them what was the real reason why that they lost. But let me just talk about this for just a moment. Sometimes, folks, we need to be very careful. We don't presume God's presence or permission or blessing on something we're doing just because we're a child of God. I've heard all kinds of people make statements about the Bible. Well, I just feel like that's what God told me I need to do. God said he'd bless us, or God said, and I'm like, wait a minute. How do you know that to be the case? We can't presume something just because it's in the Bible that it necessarily even applies to us or in that particular situation, or we just assume because, well, I'm a child of God, whatever I'm going to do, God's going to bless. No, we've got to be careful to pray, to seek God's face, to be certain that we are on the path that God would have for us and not presume anything. Because when we do that, folks, we are in line for defeat. That is exactly what happened to the people of Israel, not just to the Battle of Ai, but the treaty they made with the Gibeonites. You'll read this a little bit later, talk about it next week, but they make a treaty with people who live in the land, but they lied to the Israelites and said we were from far away, and so they make a treaty. And as a result, these Gibeonites will become a thorn in their flesh for generations to come because they did not pray and seek God's face. Let me tell you the second thing about this presuming. They go to fight the Battle of Ai, and the reason God says that you lost is because there is, you've heard this statement, there's sin in the camp. You see, we flash back to the Battle of Jericho where God said, destroy everything, keep nothing, destroy it all. And a guy by the name of Achan and his family decided they were going to go against what God said, and they hid some of the stuff, and they hid it in their tent. And God says, because of your sin, the nation had lost the battle. And God's judgment was swift. Listen very carefully to me. This is a great statement to make to myself and to you. Achan thought that nobody would notice what had happened, and that nobody would care, and nobody would find out, and it would affect no one. But the reality was what? That his private sin had public consequences. There were people's lives who were lost because of Achan's sin. Be very careful, church. Be very careful, pastor, that we think that our sins don't matter. Whether sins that we commit, that we do intentionally like Achan did, or there's sins that we omit, things that we don't do that we should do. Folks, sin is a big deal to God. Let us not forget that truth. Achan and his whole family, the Bible tells us, are swallowed up in the earth as judgment for their disobeying God. So folks, what's the point here? Don't presume, and let us not be prayerless. Then notice the next one. God perseveres with his people and his plans prevail. Thank goodness for this one. This is what makes us just fall so much more in love with God. When we learn these things about God, right? What happens? They make this treaty with the Gibeonites, and God takes and uses what they did that was not good and turns into something really good. All the nations come against the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites call the Israelites, say, hey, listen, they're coming to attack us. You've got to take care of us. You made a treaty with us. And so they go and fight, and all these nations come together. And so instead of Israel having to go and fight all these individual battles, they only had to fight it one time. Isn't that just like God, to take our messes, to take our brokenness, to take our heartache, to take our bad decisions, and only he, then we see Romans 8:28 come to be true, that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So listen, here's the good news. If you've gotten off the path, if you've presumed something, if you've been prayerless, you've not been prepared, and things have gone awry, here's the great news. God's plan still will prevail. In your life, in the life of this church, in the life of your family, God's plan will prevail. But here's the kicker. We've got to be certain that we get back on the path to confess and repent where we went wrong. Only a sovereign God can use bad actions and turn them into something good. Notice this next one. God's peace is given. God's peace is given. I want you to notice on this map, the Bible says in chapter 24, there was rest in the land. God tells them to go and to divide up the land. I want you to see this map. This is what happens after, by the end of Joshua, this is what had been conquered. This looks pretty impressive. Over a period of years, these battles have been fought. But I want you to look. This next map may be a little bit blurry. And it's not too bad. That's the same map, okay, but blown up a lot bigger. The pink is what they had taken. The green was what God had promised them. Look at that. Folks, they hadn't even taken half the promised land yet. You know what happened? When peace prevailed, the people got complacent. You know what they did? They settled. They got content. They got at ease. And as a result, until the time of David, did they even conquer some of the rest of this territory. But they never, listen to me, the nation of Israel never occupied this entire stretch of the promised land that God said was theirs. There was peace. The major battles had been fought. And they go back to their different tribes, and God distributes them to different places. We can see the distribution, that next map, the distribution of the tribes where they're laid out in the different parts there. But in this layout, this doesn't really happen until the time of David. Because there's little pockets of battles that they don't fight. Folks, here's a great reminder to us. The battle is never over. Satan is not going to rest. He's not going to take a break. He's not going to take five from attacking the enemy, his enemy, God. And that how he attacks is he attacks us. And so we must be so careful not to be lulled to sleep to think, well, everything's okay. All my kids know Jesus. We're ready to go and sing with the saints in Zion. We're good to go and everything's all right. We must be reminded there's a battle. There are men and women, boys and girls, who are dying without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only here in Mississippi, not only in America, but around the world. Hundreds of thousands today of people will die without knowing Christ as Savior and as Lord. And we must not turn our eyes to it, close our eyes to it, turn and change the channel. We must be aware and be reminded that this battle is far from over. In fact, the battle is even greater. Listen to me. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle, only settle for God's best. God has great things He wants to do. Don't stop short. Don't get lazy spiritually. Don't get complacent. Notice these last three quickly. God's promises are kept. God's promises are kept. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. God's promises are kept. We love to say this. This is true. But I don't want us to just fly over because we know it's true. God's promises are kept. We go, well, of course they are. But let us just stop and think about these truths. Joshua reminds him three times in chapters 23 and 24, and he says, everything that God promises happened was come true. We look back in three ways. Number one, the promise to Abraham at Shechem. Now, we don't have time, or time is up this morning, but listen, if you go back and turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, do you know where God meets with Abraham? Do you know what city and area he meets with God, with Abraham in? You ready for this? Shechem. So God had promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier, maybe over 1,000, I don't know the exact math, but it was a long time prior to this point, that God tells Abraham when he had no kids, he was old, and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and he gives his promise at Shechem. And now Joshua stands close to the same spot where God had promised Abraham that I'm going to do this great thing. Well, that was a huge thing for the nation of Israel to see that God had been faithful to his promises from Abraham all the way down, even in the midst of all the things that they had done. The promise to Joshua. God says to Joshua, I will be with you. You be courageous, be strong. I will be with you. God had fulfilled his promises. The third, the promise to the nation of Israel, the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had come all the way through. Folks, aren't you glad God keeps his promises? None of us in this room will ever keep all of our promises. We want to, we mean to, we want to, even with our kids, we want to keep a promise, but sometimes we don't. Here's the good news, God always keeps his promises. You can see them recorded throughout the Old Testament. We even see them in the first six books of the Bible we even look at. We already see God's promises being fulfilled. We see God's promises being fulfilled in the Messiah. We'll see them in the prophets and all the things that are said about the coming of Jesus. And folks, there are promises still yet to be fulfilled in your life. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, He has promised you a place in heaven. He said, I'll go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may also be. Folks, I'm staking my life on that promise. And I believe it to be true. And I believe that the end will come one day and God's justice will prevail and God's wrath will be poured out on this land. God is never late with His promises. Now, we've often thought sometimes to say, God, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it seems to be a really good time about right now. Right? God will keep His promises. The last two, Joshua's passionate plea for the people. Joshua gives a passionate plea. We jump back to the end of his life. The nation is at rest to some extent. And we see him give this final word. Listen to what Joshua says. Beginning in verse number 14 of chapter 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Today. Whom you will serve. The time is now. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the rivers, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, that's not, we got it in our house too, and you probably do too somewhere, a cute little plaque on the wall. It makes for a great plaque over the door. But let me ask you a question. Is that true in your home? Moms and dads. But it's for me. No matter what anybody else is going to do, we will serve the Lord. Even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense, even when everybody else is doing something different, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Verse 16. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Four challenges and I'm done. Here it is. Number one. Choose whom you will serve. Now listen to me carefully. Choose whom you will serve. I'm not saying what you say verbally, right? We can all say things verbally. But do we really serve the Lord? It's shown by our actions, how we spend our time, how we spend our resources, how we spend our money, how we spend our life. Who do you serve? I encourage you this morning, ask God, God, am I serving you? Is it evidenced in my life? The time is today. Whom will you serve? Secondly, cling to the Lord. Cling, what does that word mean? The word cling, whenever I think about it, I think of a rope over a cliff and hanging on. I think about the first time I ever rappelled. It was at a Christian camp. In Missouri, Monette, Missouri, in the middle of nowhere. And we got out over this cliff. They called it, the first place to let you, this is funny to me, the first place that you did was called Inspiration Point. They had a cross on it. You could look out over this incredible valley. And then after that, the afternoon after the Inspiration Point message, then you got to jump over the side off a rope. Then when you got really good, you got to go off Devil Dog's Cave. Went from the God part down to the devil part. I don't know how that ever worked out. But anyway, I got real inspired the first time he said, I want you to go over the cliff. How have you ever been rappelling before? It's really, really stupid. I'm telling you, it really is. You get a rope. You put one here and one down here, rope behind here, and you step off and do. And they say, just kind of sit down and relax. Relax? Are you kidding me? Relax? It is 300 feet down. I'm not relaxed at all. And I have this harness on, which is incredibly uncomfortable. Right? I said, we want you at one point just kind of ease up on the rope. Ease up on the rope. Okay, sure. I mean, I am clinging to this rope. I'm like, I mean, you know, it's so funny what our parents, folks, you're my age. Y'all remember this? My mom and dad sent me to camp for 2 weeks at the age of 9. 2 weeks. I almost stayed a whole month. And I rappelled at the age of 9. I didn't sign the first waiver, the first release. It was probably horribly unsafe. I didn't talk to my parents for 2 weeks. I didn't text them. I didn't call them. And I think they were grateful. They wrote letters. We did the old-fashioned way with it's a thing called a letter. Students, it has a stamp on it. They sent us a package. That guy says, hey, you're going to have to let go of the rope a little bit. I said, I'm good to stay right here. I don't want to go down there. God says, cling to that rope as if it matters and counts, because guess what? It does. He says, don't cling to the gods of this world. Don't cling to the gods of those around you. You cling to God. Cling to Him and hold on to Him, because that is the only thing that is steady and sure, because He will keep His promises to you every single time. Cling to God. Cling to the Lord. Thirdly, consider the consequences when you don't. Folks, there are consequences when we cling to the things of the world and not to God. Sometimes we see them right away, and sometimes they're far removed and down the line. But I want to encourage you. When you make a decision or make a choice, you consider the consequences of not doing it the way God says it should be done. Lastly, continue to remember what God has done. Do you know that 9 different times in the book of Joshua, they set up a memorial, a set of stones to remind them in 9 different locations to continually remind them what God had done? Because here's what they heard the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. What did he say? Lest you, what? Forget. We are a forgetful people. Bring some bad stuff in our life and we forget all the good that God has done. Right? Listen, be reminded of what God did for you on Calvary's cross. Be reminded of how He loves and has guided you. Think about the promises in your life that God has kept and you have found to be true. The last thing they do, they pledge their allegiance to the Lord. I've got to read this last verse, and I promise you this is it. I just have to read this verse. Joshua 24:31. Let me read the last verse almost of the book. Listen to what he says. Oh, may this be said of our generation. This is such a great place to leave it, because we're going to come to Judges next week and find out what happens next. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which He had done for Israel. I thought as I read that verse, oh God, could I be a part of that generation where we remembered what God had done and that we served Him all year long? Listen to me, students. Look right here. Listen to me. All those green shirts. Everybody look right here. What's being poured into your life is that you would know how great God is and how perfect He is and how He loves you and how He wants to guide you and provide for you and show you who He wants you to be. But listen to me carefully. It only takes a generation to forget. May you remember that God is better and sweeter than anything else this world will offer you. And folks, you already know it's going to offer you a lot of alternatives. Moms and dads, may we be certain that we tell them, just like the Joshua's elders that were around him that remembered what God had done. May we tell our kids what God has done in our lives. How He has saved us, how He has protected us, how He's provided for us, how He has done the miraculous in our lives, so that they see and know that God's way is better than any other way. May we choose today whom we will serve. And may there be Joshuas to rise up. Students, listen to me. Boys, that God is calling you to be men, listen to me. Would you rise up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Young ladies, will you be women of God? Moms and dads, will you be that man and woman of God in your home, in your community, in this church? This is who I will serve. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you today for the power of your word. Lord, I pray this morning as we close that these thoughts would be in our hearts and minds. God, we will choose today whom we will serve. And I pray for any person this morning who doesn't know who they're serving, that God, you would encourage them and challenge them to think and pray and say, Lord, is it you that I'm serving or is it myself or something else? Have I surrendered my heart and my life to you? I pray for any person that needs to make that decision to choose today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, that I will choose Christ and his sacrifice that he did for me on the cross. That I will admit to him that I'm a sinner, that I will ask him to forgive me of all of my sins, to believe that he is the Son of the living God who loved me and came and died for me. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And that I would confess him as Savior, that I cannot save myself. God, only you can save me through the power and the blood of Jesus. And I commit my life to you as Lord, to be the boss of my life, that I will walk in your ways, that I will choose today that I will serve you and no other. For others this morning, Lord, who have already made that choice, but maybe they've wandered off the path, maybe they've presumed things, they're not really prepared for the time is now, that God, you would do a work in their heart and their mind to come to you. God, if there be some that have the private sin like Achan, and they think it won't matter to anybody else, but Lord, it has huge consequences in the days and months and years to come. Would you allow them to confess that and be freed from that? God, there would be all of us, we would cling to the Lord. We cling to the Lord. Just like we cling to a rope hanging on for dear life, we would hold on to you, knowing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the only one to hang on to. God, I pray for those you might be calling to say, Lord, I'm going to take a stand. For men who will grab their wives and their kids and come to the altar and say, today, I've not been serving the Lord, but I'm going to serve the Lord today. I'm going to be that man. For students to make that encouraging statement to the Lord as you depend on him, knowing you can't do it in your own strength. Joshua didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in God's strength. For others to say, you know what, God may be calling me to a life of service, to be a missionary, to be a pastor somewhere. Adult, maybe God's been speaking to your heart, and today is the day, the time is now for you to begin to seek out that call. Maybe for others to join this church family to say, yes, we want to be a part of this church family that would understand the call is now. Father, would you move in these moments? I thank you we can come just as we are. We don't have to clean our act up. We come to you and you clean us up. I pray there we would find that life everlasting. God, speak now. Move now, I pray, with the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's respond together. You come. As Chris and Josh and I at the front to receive this altar is open. You come right now.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Straight.